We're going to start our lesson today in Mark chapter 5. Let's start reading in verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. And for he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much, that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out, and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and they were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told how it befell them that was possessed with the devil and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And let's stop there and pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless this Sunday school lesson this morning. Lord, the other classes that are meeting, Lord, that you'd bless them and the other churches as they're meeting today. Lord, that you'd help all of us on this day to give you honor and glory and to honor you in all the things that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've been on a series in Sunday school on this unseen spirit world, this idea that there are things going on, actual substantive things, beings, creatures, angels, devils, that we can't necessarily see with our human eyes, but nevertheless they're there, and they influence very much the things that are done around us. The first week we covered angels and some of the misconceptions that people have about angels and tried to clear some of those things up. Last week we dealt with the realm of the Old Testament, and we dealt with more of a darker side of the spiritual realm, and dealt a little bit with the occult and some of the commands that God had in the Old Testament against occultic practices, and even dealt with a little bit with the situation with Saul and the witch at Endor, which is what a lot of modern day pseudo-Christian healers and folk healers use as encouragement in order to try to combine Christianity with some of these crafts. And I want to reiterate again that it is never God's design to mix the occult with Christianity. It is not his design to use clairvoyance or ESP or soothsayers or anything of the sort. Anytime any of that is mentioned in the Bible, it's always mentioned in the negative, and it's very clear that God is against it. And one of the things that I think I failed to point out was the fact that Saul died partially as a result of having visited this witch at Endor. And so he paid the price for doing what God had told him not to do. But we began to make a transition into the New Testament. And the New Testament, especially the Gospels, is a very curious situation because we've got the introduction of something that we haven't seen before in the Bible. And that is the idea that there are devils that possess people in their bodies. And they speak with their voices and they control them. And so I actually picked out this particular passage in order to introduce this particular aspect of it, because again, you know, there are lost people that have made big misconceptions about this idea of the occult and how it could be mixed with Christianity. I think there are Christians that get some big misconceptions when it comes to the subject like this, to demon possession. And so I want to try to clarify some of those things. And in the New Testament, we're not going to investigate all of the instances of devil possession, but in the Old Testament, we don't have any. I mean, we have an idea that maybe Saul at one time was overcome by an evil spirit, but it's never explicit that he was actually possessed of a devil or that anybody ever cast a devil out of Saul. But otherwise, we don't have devil possession spoken of in the Old Testament at all. It's just not there. When we get to the New Testament, however, all of a sudden, we've got a prevalence of devil possession. There are all kinds of people that are possessed with the devils, and there are all kinds of people that are sick that are being healed by Jesus Christ. And then as we get into the book of Acts, we find less of a prevalence. And then when we get into the epistles, we find almost, actually, as far as devil possession is concerned, we find very, very, almost no mention at all in the epistles and absolutely no instruction of exorcism. We don't have any teaching about exorcising devils or casting them out. Timothy never mentioned it. Peter never mentioned it. Paul never taught anything about how to cast out a devil. So, you know, as I'm reading this right here, I'm starting to think, okay, what's going on here? You know, there are all kinds of ministries out there today that label themselves as deliverance ministries, as spiritual warfare ministries. And these that have prided themselves in locking horns with evil spirits and casting them out, and there's all kinds of things that happen. We had a woman in this congregation one time, and it was Miss Teague, and I remember she was at another church one time, and she was subject to epilepsy, and she had an epileptic fit in this one church. And by the time she woke up, there were three or four elders over here casting the devil out of her. I mean, anybody that knows Mike Teague's wife knows that she was, you know, she was a Bible believer. She was staunch. She knew the Bible. She believed the Bible. And yet there she is on the ground, the poor woman in an epileptic fit, and they're trying to cast the devil out of her. You know, there's all kinds of misconceptions about what's going on. You know, it would be real convenient if we could blame all of our problems on the devil. I had a friend of mine once that, he just had constant problems with his lust, and he said, well, you know, it's just not really me. He says, I'm being oppressed with a sex demon. I thought, man, that's convenient, you know? Because then you don't have to take responsibility for your actions, do you? But what do we find in the New Testament? We're going to get into a little bit later on. We're going to find out that we have great responsibility for our actions. By the way, also, if you would investigate all of the cases of demon possession in the New Testament, you're going to find that they affected them in several ways. Some were dumb and could not speak. Some were blind. Some were deaf. Some had inhuman strength. And then some were just like this man right here, just insane and out in the deserts and in the tombs, crying and cutting and doing all sorts of self-destructive practices. And so for me to say, you know, what's the term for a kleptomaniac? You know, if I'm prone to stealing stuff, you know, to a shop, man, I could very easily say, well, you know, I have the spirit of theft. You know, I'm being oppressed by a, no, I'm telling you something. You know what it is? You're a thief. We got it labeled for you, man. There's a thief. And you know what the Bible advice is? Stop stealing. Work with your own hands. Provide for yourself, you know. We can blame a lot of stuff on the devil. One of the things I want to point out several things, because I think sometimes we, in our exuberance to try to respect the enemy, we give the enemy too much credit. I want you to notice a couple of things about this. Look at verse 6. Very interesting. But when he saw Jesus afar off, He ran and worshiped him. This is a man who has no control over himself, and yet this man with all of these demons ran and bowed down before Jesus and worshiped him. Who's in charge? Give me a hint right here. I can give you a hint. Who's in charge? I believe Jesus is in charge here. Jesus isn't falling down and worshiping. Man, he ran and worshiped him. Do you know what I know? That all of these so-called exorcists, if they really did have what God said they would have, as soon as they walk into a room, the devils would just pass out and flee and do all kinds of other things. But, you know, what do we find out? We find out all kinds of cases where, you know, 3, 4, 5 people are wrestling people to the ground and casting out devils and fighting for hours and hours and hours. In the New Testament, it didn't happen that way. Jesus said, go. And they left. another thing that you notice about these spirits, and so these spirits, they respect Jesus Christ. Look what it says in verse 7. And cried with a loud voice and says, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. The devil is begging Jesus to leave him alone. What does that tell you? That tells you that the devils in this man's body knew exactly who Jesus was, and they respected his authority. It means Jesus has authority over devils. I pointed out last week in the book of Job, man, it's a tremendous encouragement to me how the devil himself, the very archangel, the one who leads all of the hordes of evil, could not touch a human being because God had put a hedge around him. I don't know what that hedge was. I don't know what it was, but the devil saw something and he couldn't break through it. Do you know what I know? I don't have to walk around in fear. I'm telling you, there's a lot of Christians that because they get this demonology stuff and this casting out devils and stuff and all of these things, they walk around in fear. Well, let me tell you something. You know what the heathen do? They walk around in fear. They are afraid that every tree and every rock has a spirit behind it. And if they don't somehow appease those spirits are going to get after them. That's not what we're about as Christians. We don't have to walk around afraid all the time. Man, I wonder if there's a devil behind this. I wonder if there's a devil behind that. I know that my God has control over the devils. And if I'm in Christ, then I don't have anything to worry about. That doesn't mean I walk around nonchalant and say, you know, la-di-da, and kind of take a nonchalant attitude about it. But at the same time, I don't have to walk around cowering in fear. He's given us the spirit of boldness and of a sound mind. He said, in verse 8, he says, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he says, what is thy name? And he answered, my name is Legion, for we are many. Now, in the Roman army, a legion is an actual military unit. So, you know, we've got this in other places that lead us to believe that these spirits can be organized, that they can band together for protection and for strength and for things like that. And they actually wanted to be cast out and go into animals. There's a lot of assumptions that we can make about demon possession, but the purpose of my message is not even really to educate you about all the facets of demon possession. I don't think that it's very useful. But I do want to mention this one thing, that anybody that casts out a devil has to have the authority of Jesus Christ to be able to cast them out. Jesus Christ had authority. What did we see last week? We pointed out several passages in the New Testament where Jesus Christ specifically gave authority to a limited number of people in order to have control over spirits. And so these people, 70 in one case and the 12 apostles in another case, were given authority over these spirits. Now, the 70, it seems like it was just for that one evangelical trip, that limited period of time. And there was no indication that everybody that followed Jesus had authority over unclean spirits. And so, if you are going to be commanding unclean spirits, you better stop and figure out, first of all, whether or not you have authority. Because if you don't have authority, remember what I said, that that it is not our ministry to be contacting and commanding angels. They are not under our control. Neither are devils. Devils are not under our control. They don't necessarily listen to what they say. I want you to turn to a passage in the book of Acts. Look at the book of Acts, chapter 19. Look at verse 11. It says, "And God wrought special miracles," that ought to clue you into something, "special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them." Now this tells me that this is a lot different than what some televangelists are trying to do nowadays. Number one, these people didn't have to send back these cloths with the donation before they got their healing. So something's fishy about that. Man, they just, and there's no indication that Paul directed this. It's just people brought them, you know, and it happened. Special miracles. What does it tell you about special miracles? That this is out of the ordinary. Told you last week, give me a man who's a healer and let's go down to the VA hospital right now. Let's go over there to Brook Army Medical Center and get some of those young men that have been torn up by war and let's grow their legs back. Let's put their minds back together. Come on, man, if you really have the gift of healing, let's get it done. Donations and special campaigns and all that stuff, just don't make a big deal out of it. Just go around and heal people. But I think these gifts are long past, and it's evident. But look at verse 13. "Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists," so this was their job, "took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth." And so this idea today that they are afraid of the name of Jesus. No, they're not. Because look what he says. "And there were seven sons of one Sceva, Jew, and the chief priest which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" So just because you say the name of Jesus, I had a woman one time and she told me, you know, those evil spirits, as soon as you say these words, they will run. I said, what words? You know, man, if there's some words, I want to know. And she says, all you have to do is say, I plead the blood of Jesus on this place. What verse is that? Was that in Paul? Was that in 1 Peter chapter 2? I plead the blood of Jesus over this place? We got no kind of instruction in the New Testament about that. Listen, do you want to know how to run a church? You look in the epistles. You're going to find out from Paul how to run a church. You're going to find out the instructions that God meant for us to have. There's nothing in there about pleading the blood over a place or doing some sort of a shenanigan like that or walking in with a silver cross or with garlic or with anything like that. No, but these guys, they tried to cast them out. And of course, you know what happened. They tore them out and these guys failed miserably. Why did they fail? Because they weren't good at their job? Because they weren't exorcists? No, because they didn't have authority. You know, I don't have confidence in a Catholic priest who says he's an exorcist and has the ability to cast out devils. I don't have confidence in that. Because he doesn't have authority. You see, you got to have authority. And we had an announcement, what is it, the other night, that Jason's a bona fide police officer. You know, he's not a jail guard anymore. That means, you know, he's got different authority now. Before, as a jail guard, if Jason pulled me over, I'd be, hey, Jason, what's up? Hey, your taillight's out. I need to get, yeah, right, whatever. Now, if those lights come on and Jason comes up, hey, Jason, come on, man, I knew you when you were a month old, man. I saw your wrinkly body when you were just born, you know? Jason's like, sorry, dude. What's the difference? Authority. Remember one time, Lindell and I, we were out there in front, and this guy, he pulls up right out here, and he comes around the driver's side, and he drags this girl out by his hair and throws her on the ground, and me and Lindell, we start trucking over there, and I'm glad I was with Lindell. And the guy, and then Linda pulls out this whistle, and he whistles. And I thought, man, where'd he get that whistle from? And the guy's like, oh, man. And he goes like this on the hood of his car. And then this other guy comes up, man, screeches up. Remember that guy? Kobolds up, comes out, man. He's got his badge. What's going on here? You got a parole officer. You got this and that. And then he looks over at me and he says, hey, dude. He says, I'm just a prison guard. You want to make a citizen's arrest? I'm like, oh, man, we are in deep kimchi now, man. No authority. Hey, listen, you can say whatever you want to. But unless somebody has given you authority to command an evil spirit, he doesn't have to listen to you. You got to have authority. And authority makes all the difference in the world. I mean, all of these accounts of people, month, 2 months praying, trying to cast out this evil spirit. It's an amazing thing what authority can do. Jesus says, get out. And the evil spirit got out. Paul had authority. And he said, come out. And the evil spirit went out. It was cut and dried, said and done. The same thing with healing. Somebody got healed. Man, they were healed. It wasn't one of those things like you got to pray and have faith and wait for the manifestation of the healing. No, man, when somebody really has this special gift, it happens right away. Unusual time in the New Testament. See, we're not supposed to just take in everything that people say or to give us that's in the name of Christianity. I don't see what I see going on here. Man, I don't see this kind of thing nowadays. I don't see people with this special kind of power. But I think they're trying to bring it out and resurrect it. excuse me. I want you to know that the devils, they recognize Jesus. There are other accounts where the disciples even tried, even with their authority, to cast out devils, and they couldn't do it, and they were powerless to get certain. And I could go on and talk more about demon possession in the New Testament, but we find a couple of instances of it in the book of Acts, and then we find hardly any mention of it in the epistles. And so what I want to know is if there is a demon casting out ministry that we're supposed to have, then I would like some teaching on it, please. You know, this is important, right? The seven sons of one Siva, this is dangerous stuff. I mean, you get lock horns with the devil and they didn't have the authority, they got tore up. I don't necessarily want that for my ministry. If God's will, then fine. But, man, I don't want to court something like that. You know, you get into a situation where there's somebody a lot bigger and a lot stronger, what are you going to do? You're not going to want to lock horns with that dude right away. You're going to seek ways to kind of, you know, diffuse the situation and back out, you know? I don't want to fight a devil if I know that I don't have the authority to beat the devil. And I don't want to be doing something that God did not give me the authority to do. If God didn't confer upon me authority to cast out devils, now, over in the book, the last verse we finished with last week was the book of Mark in chapter 16. If you'll look at that. It says in Mark chapter 16 and verse 17, it says, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." And so here we have four things, four signs that are going to follow them that believe. And what are these signs? Casting out devils, speaking with new tongues. That's not gibberish, by the way. That's not some sort of, and a lot of people, they'll be speaking in tongues and they'll tell you, oh, well, this is an angelic language. Because Paul said, if I could speak with the tongue of men and angels and have not charity. And so they say, well, it may not be a bona fide human language, but it's an angel's language. Yeah, right. They speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So we got healing. We got poison going on here. We got new languages, and we have devils. And each we have an instance of each of these things in the New Testament. Remember we found Paul one time, and he's over that fire, and all of a sudden that deadly asp latched onto him, and he should have died within seconds because of the poisonous wound of this snake. And they looked at him, and they realized, man, if he survived, he's God's, you know. And so they got all kinds of wrong ideas, but it didn't hurt him. And then we find, you know, we just read that instance where the handkerchiefs of Paul laid on people healed miraculously. And so we got serpents, we got miraculous healing, we got new tongues in the New Testament, and we have one time in the New Testament where they all started praising God and started speaking in tongues, and there were people from about 15 to 19 different countries and different language groups around about them, and all heard them in their own language glorifying and honoring God. So it's an amazing thing. We have that sign that followed them that believe. And then, of course, we have casting out devils. What a lot of people are trying to do is they're trying to keep these signs alive today. But these signs died out. These signs followed them that believe. The book of Acts, the first part of the book of Acts, is a Jewish church. Those signs are for the Jews. And once the complete revelation of God was complete, then those signs died out. Now, we don't have time to go into a detailed analysis of the signs of the apostles because I want to deal with some other things. But I want you to know, and by the way, like I said last week, you know, all or nothing. Come on, you can't just say, you know, that the sign of tongues is going to follow you, but not the casting out devils and not the drinking of deadly thing. You know, if you really say you've got the power to do all these things, let me give you some arsenic. You know, come on, chug-a-lug it down, and let's see if you survive, then I'll believe you. There are churches out there that take this stuff literally. So they're out there in their church services, and luckily this is becoming less and less because most of the people that do this and practice it don't live very long. Seriously, many of them die. Remember one guy, I was listening to him, he was a comedian, but he said it was an actual story. I don't know, maybe it was a... But they had all of these pictures on their wall, and he noticed something kind of funny, but he couldn't figure it out about the pictures. And he says, what are all these pictures on the wall? And they said, oh, those are all the brothers and sisters that didn't have faith. This was a snake dancing church. And then he noticed that all the pictures were from their coffins, you know. May have been a joke, I don't know. So look it up on Snopes or find out whether it's true. But there are churches, right? They go out there and dance with those snakes. I don't find anything in Timothy. I mean, come on, Timothy, man, he'll give you some good instruction on the church. Come on, Corinthians. Amen. Anything that tells us, okay, you know, when you start out your church service, get a snake and start dancing with it so that you could... No, not at all. In fact, I don't find any of the apostles dancing with snakes. Seriously. We got to be careful what we latch onto. But you know, we have a revival in this modern day, a revival of interest in these mystical things. And so it not only causes a revival in the occult, and we have a lot of the occult coming into Christianity, but there's also a revival of a lot of these special signs that people are trying to revive and trying to get going again. But I find no similarity between these signs and the signs of today. No similarity at all. So it leads me to believe that that spiritual warfare may have a whole lot more to do with than simply just casting out devils. People have spiritual warfare ministries where they have purported and have just a tremendous ego too, this special power to be able to command demons. You know, be careful. A lot of your problems may be just the fact that you've acquired some bad habits along the way. Seriously. You can say, oh man, I'm being oppressed with a demon of drug addiction. No, we know a lot more now today than we knew before. And you know what we know now? That cocaine is one of the most addictive substances in the world. That physiologically, mentally, it will tear your body up. And there are some people that once they get seriously hooked on cocaine are very, very reticent to ever get off. And some of them never come out. Does that mean God can't heal them? No, He can. But I'm going to tell you something. You know what some good advice is on many things that are evil? Don't mess with them. Stay away. Man, there's several places in the New Testament where it says, flee fornication. That means you run. There are some things that are so dangerous you don't even want to get into them to begin with because you'll battle them the rest of your life. There are things that, but to say, oh man, it's really not my fault. Isn't that what society's doing today, right? Now all of a sudden, it's not drunkenness anymore. Now it's the disease of alcoholism. You know, that there are certain people that have genes that just make them prone to alcoholism. Well, let me tell you, I can cure an alcoholic easy. Don't drink. Seriously. You get an alcoholic and you lock him up in a room and you don't put any drink anywhere near him, then you can cure him. You know, what does he go out and want it? He'll choose to go back out and drink again. Oh, what? There's some unseen force that just drives you and makes you... Well, you know, I understand people having certain propensities. I understand people have certain weaknesses. But man, we got to start taking responsibility for our sins. We got to start saying, look, this isn't society's fault. This isn't some gene in my body's fault. This is a choice that I made. I got myself, and maybe now I'm in so deep I have no clue as to how to get out, but I got myself into this thing. We got to take responsibility. Amen. Modern day spiritual warfare, I think, has very little to do with commanding demons, with pleading the blood over places, with cleansing houses. Seriously, right here in San Antonio, there are Christian ministries that will be glad to come and cleanse your house. And they will. They'll come and they'll rid your house of demons. Like, come on, how are they going to do that? So they go in and they chase all the demons out. What about when they leave? I mean, come on, I'm an evil spirit. You know what I know about people at work is they will slack off when the boss isn't there. And so when the boss leaves, all of a sudden, man, there's a lot that ain't getting done. You know, when the boss comes back, it's amazing how productive and busy everybody is, you know. Just an amazing thing. Don't you think that evil spirits are the same way? If somebody did have authority over them, and as soon as they're gone, what are they going to do? They're going to come back. But they'll clean your house, but so will a curandero. They'll come and they'll cleanse your house too. What's the difference? I'm telling you, spiritual warfare has very little to do with those kind of shenanigans. Stay away from people that heal. God heals. I've seen Him heal. Amazing when He does it. Just because there's no gift of healing doesn't mean that God doesn't heal. And by the way, just because it's not prevalent today and we're not given instructions, I'm not saying that it's not possible for somebody also to be possessed again like they were back then, because we have nothing to say that it doesn't happen. But I'm saying that, man, we got to get real about what spiritual warfare really is. Let me give you just some key verses. Look at 2 Timothy in chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2, it gives advice, and this is probably about the closest we come to advice on exorcism by elders or by pastors or by those that are ministers of the gospel. Verse 24 says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now we have the victim here, who is a person that has been taken captive by the devil. Notice it doesn't say in this passage to command the evil spirit to come out of him. By the way, who do you think you are anyway? I'm not talking about you personally, but maybe if there's exorcists in the room, who do you think you are? You know, we get so caught up with ourselves, don't we? And there are some people that think that they've got all kinds of power. Let me tell you something. I would be very reticent to get involved with all this demon casting out and stuff. I'm telling you why. It's because Jesus, in the same breath, cast out this devil and healed this person. Now, this person had a physiological disease. This person had an evil spirit. Jesus knew the difference. Just like that poor Miss Teague, you know, there were some elders around her that didn't know the difference between epilepsy and a real demon spirit. Now, let me tell you something else. There are people out there, and I know there's a lot of harm being done now in the name of psychology and psychoanalysts and a lot of different things, therapies, in order to try to get people well again. But we do know a lot about the brain now that we didn't know before. And did you know that there are people that can have auditory hallucinations? That means that they can hear voices and that those voices talk to them and that it has something to do with the electronic impulses in their brain. But what do a lot of people think? That if you're hearing voices, that means you're demon possessed. Not necessarily so. You know, there is a real thing called mental illness. Mental illness is one of the hardest things to deal with, and there are many Christians that do not understand mental illness. And it's very clear that there are a wide range of different mentalities in the human person. I mean, you find one person, I mean, this is just outside the gospel, this is just our natural tendencies. You find some person, and I mean, every day is a party. You know people like that, right? They're sick. Every day is a party. They're happy, man. They're happy and joyous. I mean, it's really irritating to be around these people. It really is. Because there are other of us that don't necessarily always see things so happy. You know, there are other people a little bit lower key. I remember when Steve and I were working together, you know, they were always asking, you know, you can be like Steve, you know, because Steve would get up, he'd do the Texas two-step behind the pulpit, you know. He would dance and sing and shout and do everything. And you know, I'm a little bit more low key, you know, I don't necessarily hug and kiss you and hold your hand and do all these things. But, you know, we made a good team together because, like a telephone, he was the ringer and I was the dial tone, you know, and you need both. Who made us that way? Who made one person with a propensity for depression and then another person with a propensity just to be an eternal optimist and never see the wrong in anything? It has to do a little bit with the brain, you know. There are all kinds of different people. So what I... There was, I guess it was somebody that stood up one time in a meeting and said that all psychiatrists are evil, and that if you are going to a psychiatrist and taking any kind of medication, then you have a lack of faith. Now, I do understand that there are certain things that are overprescribed. That the kids nowadays in school, you know, they're prescribing Ritalin like it's candy, and I don't believe in that at all. Poor kids, you know. You got some little boy, you know, he's jumping out of his seat, you know. What's wrong with him? Nothing. He's a boy. Seriously. God created men to be the go-getters, you know, to be the ones that go out and make war and defend countries and gather territory and drag home dead deer, you know. He made us this way. And to get a little boy to sit there on the desk like this and just be quiet, and that's not natural. But what they do is they put these kids in there for 6-7 hours a day. And then the kid just can't control himself, so then they take away his recess. Happened to my kids. They called me up and they said, "We are barring your son from recess because he just won't sit still." I felt like saying in the phone, "You are an idiot!" Much learning doth make thee mad. Don't know where I was going with all that. Oh, drugs. But then I'm thinking in my mind, okay, there's somebody who's hearing voices. And there's somebody who figured out that there is a drug that will block a certain electronic impulse in the brain to control those auditory hallucinations. And so they give that person that drug, and that person stops hearing voices. You know what that tells me right away? It's not demon possession. There's something else going on. You really believe that there is an evil spirit in that person's body that says, oh no, not the Prozac. Seriously. I'm not a psychologist and I'm not an expert in mental illness. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to be very careful then, because I don't know a lot about what I'm talking about, I'm going to be very careful who I cast the devil out of. I'm going to be very careful how I get involved with this casting out devils and all that kind of stuff. Now, look what it says here. If you really want to get somebody that is captured by the devil, then this is what you do. In meekness, you instruct them that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. You know, that makes me feel a whole lot better, because that's something that I can do with confidence. I can go somebody that's tearing their life up, and I can open the scriptures and I can say, look, there is a God. He had a son. His name is the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus says, whosoever will may come. And if you come to Him, if you repent of your sins, man, I'm telling you, this Jesus, He will not only wash your sins in His own blood, He will forgive you, He will give you eternal life, He will heal you, He will raise you back. I mean, that's what His promise is. So what do? In meekness, not in pride, not with our chest puffed out, not in arrogance, I command thee to... No. Hey, man, call on Jesus. Amen. Amen. Turn from your sins. Man, that lifestyle you're living, it's tearing you up. Repent of it. You know, repent of your alcohol. Repent of your running around. Repent of these things. Turn to Jesus. You know, we do that. And then if God grants them repentance, they will recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Look at Colossians in chapter 1. Colossians in chapter 1, in verse 13, verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Yeah, I got a deliverance ministry too. And it's got nothing to do with casting out your devils, or to go back in your past and try to dredge up every single time you ever touched a Ouija board or ever went into the presence of somebody who was playing Dungeons and Dragons. Like, you know, you go into places and all of a sudden these evil spirits stick on you, and you got to go back through all that, and you've got to individually renounce all of that. No, you don't. You got to repent. You got to turn towards God, and if He grants you repentance, He will translate you out from the power of darkness, and He will put you into the kingdom of His dear Son. He will give you redemption, He will give you the forgiveness of sins, and He will recover you out of the snare of the devil. The gospel is the deliverance. We preach the gospel. We don't go around doing all these delivering things, man. We preach the gospel. It is the most freeing. It is the most, the greatest possible message that a man who's taken captive by the devil at his will could possibly imagine. I'll trust the gospel, thanks. Look at Colossians in chapter 2 in verse 15. He says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, Those are forces of evil that are in high places. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. My God is triumphant over the evil spirits. Now you know why I don't walk in fear. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. It's not arrogance. It's not pride. It's not the ability of my own flesh to be able to do things right. This is confidence in something that is outside myself, the gospel and the delivering power of Jesus Christ. So if I come across somebody who seems to be torn and afflicted, then the best thing in the world I can do with them is preach the gospel and encourage them to call on the Lord. Doing that, you'll deliver some souls. Next week, I want to talk about spiritual warfare in the sense of our dealing with, the powers of evil. And there are certain things in the New Testament, certain guides that were given on how to deal with the powers of evil. And so things like resist, things like be careful, things like don't give place, cast down. I mean, there's several things, several really good practical instructions on how to keep the forces of evil from really having an impact in your life. And so we'll do that next week.